I texted Aaron. I'm like, oh my gosh, no wonder. And Aaron truly carries that. And when he spoke out of Marion, I'm like, what is it? You're unique. You have this ease and this grace about you that's really, really sweet and precious. And Leif Hetland has that. And so there's a real impartation there. So we're really blessed. Like there's a really big connection here. But just loved all the things that Aaron shared. We don't know each other a whole lot yet, but we will. And this is a good connection. So without saying a whole lot more, Aaron, I want to come and introduce you. You can tell your story and feel at liberty and make yourself at home. Amen. Amen.
I'm impressed with the Saturday morning turnout. Really impressed. You guys are hungry, and that's good, especially the ones with little kids. And I just feel like you're a really good mom. I feel like God wanted to remind you that. Like sometimes you question that, and like what's your role, what's your impact in the kingdom? Yeah, you're a great mom. And he just wants to shower you with affirmation that that's kingdom role there. And just don't forget that. You're a great mom. So, but anyway, Leif Hetland's my spiritual dad, but my Abba dad is the father. Leif is super amazing. I just told Rick that we're having a conference. He'll be there. Jake Hamilton will be leading worship in September at our place in Tip City. So we're really excited. We're trying to think of a name for a conference. Like we've come up with some really creative names in the past, like Ridiculous Love Conference and Fanning the Flame and like the only one I keep hearing is the Father's Heart Conference. And my wife, she's like, that just sounds really old fashioned. We just can't do it. I was like, but it's really like all of us carry the Father's heart. Jake carries it. And So anyway, we're coming up with a name, but I'm really honored to be here today and just super honored to be invited by Rick and Phyllis and everybody else here. I just feel like a really authentic, dynamic, just organic thing here. And I heard you guys were in a tent for several years before this, and this is just beautiful. It's gorgeous. So you paid then, so you can play now, right? And but just really honored. I get to share my story with thousands, hundreds of people, and then sometimes just two people. And for me, it's just the opportunity to share my story about who my heavenly dad is. And so that's why I'm here. I will tell you a little bit about myself. And then I just feel like going into a message that's kind of centered around family. I just heard a word as soon as I got in here. It changed everything and going to a different place today. But I can tell as I'm meeting people, I'm like, I'm so-and-so's brother. I'm Rick's brother-in-law. And so my church, our church, even though there's a few hundred people there, it's a lot of family. So all the leadership until recently, it was three pastors and our wives, and we were all, it was me, my dad, and his wife, and I can share a little bit of that story here in a minute, but then my brother and his wife. And then just in the last month, we've brought on two new pastors and wives. And so Micah, he's coming on as our youth and young adult pastor. Officially February 1st, that happened. We haven't done an installment yet, but we will. We'll get that on the calendar. But he's coming in as a son, too. He's captured my heart. Our hearts are just mending. And so he's coming as a spiritual son and his wife, Meredith. And they're expecting their second baby. So Madison turned two this week. And number two, they know the gender, which I'm not at liberty to say. But they know it. So I'll let him share that. But then we have another pastor and his wife that came on. They are do Sozo. He's an associate pastor. So it's crazy what God's done in the last several months. But just to tell you kind of about me, I've been married 12 years, been saved a little over nine years, have four daughters, a nine-year-old that just turned nine this week. So I got saved when my wife was pregnant with our nine-year-old, and I was an atheist before that. So in one moment, one encounter with Jesus, literally in one moment, I went from atheist to revivalist. And so I'll share a little bit more tonight, but I hadn't cried in several years, hardened heart. I'm a firefighter as well. I'm a full-time firefighter still and paramedic while pastoring the church and doing everything else we're into right now. working on three books right now, co-writing one with Leif and then my own. And I had one tabled that I had to put aside because I felt something burning inside me. But anyway, so balancing all of that, but I'm a firefighter as well and hadn't cried in several years. So my wife and I were going to get a divorce, and this is just the abbreviated version. We're going to get a divorce. And I'm like, okay, God, if you're real, prove it. I want to feel you. And I want to cry because it had been years. So I'm not the man I am now that I was then. I hated people. I mean, I like really genuinely hated people, everybody. I wouldn't go to Kings Island because I hated people. And so now the love for people that I have is just crazy. But so we end up in the front of this church somehow. We were deciding if we were going to get divorced or restore our marriage, you know, and just one thing to the next. I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I began to weep for hours. I wept for almost an entire week, and I've never been the same since that moment. So that's what's kind of birthed me into this. There were some struggles along the way. We got into youth leadership. Our youth group just blew up like out of nowhere. It went from two, a niece and a nephew, to almost 80 kids in less than 3 years. We were in the public schools ministering to 400 and 500 students a week beyond our ministry and our church. So things were blowing up. We're building a new church. All this crazy stuff's happening. The church went from 30 people to 120 people in the first year, then to 300 people the next 2 years. And it's like just this craziness that's going on. We built a new building as well, and we're in the middle of that process. We had our third baby, our third girl. We have four girls, if I didn't mention that. They're all girls. At one time, we had two teenagers living with us who were also girls. And so I like to hunt and drive fast cars. So that's one way I increase my testosterone a little bit. So, but anyway, we're going through this process. And I'll just be really honest, got burnt out. And through this process, my mom finds out she has cancer back again that we thought she was healed of. It came back with a vengeance. I remember I was laying stone on our church. Like, we built our church, probably much like you did. We laid the stone. We built our stage. We put in our lights and flooring and all that. So I was overseeing the project. I was doing the budget, youth pastoring, mentoring 17 guys directly, working full-time. Now my mom has cancer. And I remember laying the stone that morning on the church, and it was a Saturday morning, and I had a few guys out there, and they're like, yeah, mom went to the hospital today, and it looks like there's nodules on her lungs. Within 2 weeks, goes to Ohio State. Cancer's all through her body, so liver, spleen, brain, everything. It was everywhere. So they're like, there's nothing we can do. There's nothing the doctors can do. There's nothing. So we're like, you know, me, with a gift of faith, and I'm like, yeah, this is the final miracle. Woo! The doctors aren't going to get any credit. No chemo, no radiation, no surgery. God's getting all the glory. So we go through that. She ends up passing away. That was in October, and she passed away in February. And so it was just crazy fast. Our church was finished in April. So here she picked out all the chair colors, the wall colors. She helped us with the flooring, and then she never got to see it finished. So even when she died, she was there. We were there for hours praying because we're like, okay, the ultimate healing. She's going to be raised from the dead. So we stayed with her for hours, and then she wasn't raised from the dead. So it was just like a big hit in the gut for our church, because here's a church. We've seen tumors dissolved. We've seen dead people raised. I'm kind of known for the guy that raises dead people. I'm a paramedic, so I find people dead. I pray for them, and six have come back to life. Five on the ambulance, one outside. But I've prayed for hundreds, so I just keep going after it. But anyway, so this is who we are. We're seeing scoliosis, just backs pop into place. All these things are radically in our congregation, in our midst. When we go on trips, this is what's breaking out. And then the pastor of our church dies of cancer. That was a direct attack from the enemy. Like, God, why did, you know, you go through the God, why didn't you do that? Oh, okay, she's got her ultimate healing in heaven. Okay, no, that doesn't answer my question. Why didn't you heal her on earth? You know, you go through that, and it was just like the faith of our church was, some were challenged, some left. So now my dad checks out and just disappears emotionally, physically, spiritually. Went to Arizona, went to Mexico at our church there for a week. So here I am, burnout. just done, like honestly, just done. I found myself on a bed with a gun even, and just thinking of suicidal thoughts. And like things are, my marriage is amazing. Finances are, like, wasn't dealing with depression. I really feel it was a demonic presence. But here I am, like that guy that has helped bring this church on fire, right? God put a fire inside of me, and I'm only experiencing and expressing what's inside of me. And then I find myself on this bed. And so I get a phone call, and it's a pastor friend of mine in Indiana that we're really close to. It was where I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, had my first encounter ever. And he's like, "You've got to come this weekend." I'm like, what do you mean? "You got to come. We got this guy coming. He's called the Apostle of Love or something." And I'm like, "Todd, I don't have time for this." I was like, "The church is, we're a couple of weeks away from completion. We're in the final finishing stages. Our family's a mess." I said, "My sisters are trying to disown my dad." Oh, by the way, 4 months after my mom died, my dad said he's getting remarried. The pastor of our church. So no immorality, no impurity, but like, you know, there's still dirt on my mom's grave. So anyway, we're trying to navigate through this. I'm the youngest son by 7 years, and all of my siblings are in leadership. And now my dad is deciding to get married from a girl to a lady in North Carolina who we've never met. It was through a friend. So, and they ended up getting married within 7 months of my mom passing away. So here is like, oh my gosh, I'm trying to fight just to keep my family alive. You know, I'm the little brother trying to do this. My wife and I are the interim pastors. Now I'm pastoring this church. I didn't want to be a Christian, let alone a leader in a church, let alone a pastor of a church. That was like the last thing on my radar, even below becoming a Christian. I don't want anything to do with any of this stuff. So I end up, my wife and I end up going to this weekend, and it was Leif Hetland, and we heard the three-chair message that he's listened to, and we have one copy of it back there, but anyway, it changed my life, and it saved my life, it saved our ministry. We came back on fire, and that was 4 years ago almost. I think in October it would be 4 years or so. Anyways, 3.5 years, I forget. I have the dates recorded, but I've never looked back. From that weekend, I've never been burnt out. I've never been weary. I've never been not full of love. I've never been wanting to quit the ministry. I've never looked at people without love. I mean, there was something that shifted in me, received the baptism of love, of what he explains the baptism of love as. And just liquid love just came in me. So yeah, I had the fire of God, but I didn't have the love of God. And I believe sometimes if we have the fire of God, it's dangerous with that passion without the love of God. So now it's like a perfect dynamic combination of fire and love. Todd White, he came and did a conference in our area called Power and Love. And there's some truth that power and love, when it comes together, it's kind of like the spirit churches and the word churches. You know, neither are wrong, but when you can come together and be both spirit and word, you can manifest in the presence and have the signs, wonders, and all these radical things, but also be grounded in the truth, and you come together with that perfect blend. Now you move forward in a powerful, dynamic way, and that's what happened in my life. So I got him to come to our church a year later because that message changed my life. I mean, literally changed our ministry. Like a few months later, a third of our church left, you know, and all these things happened, and so we're like, what? And which is crazy. So here's part of the story. Actually, it was after that. So we get him to come to our church. I become a spiritual son of his. We have this cool relationship. Went to Cuba with him, and I get to travel a bit. I'm here, and I represent GMA, their ministry, Global Mission Awareness, as well as our own. But anyway, I come back, and I'm like, I'm a son of Leif Hetland. I've arrived. You know, and I come back to our church like, whew. This feels good. My books are going to publish. Leif has a huge platform, sells thousands and thousands of books. I've seen over 1 million Muslims convert to Christianity in Pakistan alone. So big, big, big ministry. And I'm like, I've arrived. I remember being at their home, my wife and I, and we're like sitting in their spare bedroom where like Jack Taylor sleeps, Sean Bolt sleeps, Paul Manwaring sleeps, Danny Silk sleeps. And we're like, I remember being on the floor, we're eating like little dark chocolates, and we're like, oh, what's going on? You know, we do one of those numbers, like a little kid, like, oh. So, and I remember just giggling, like, I'm a firefighter, what's happened to my life? Well, I come back and I'm like, I've arrived, like, I'm Leif's son. And then a third of the church leaves. The church isn't growing, no books are being written. I'm like, oh, wait, I mean, I actually have to work at this. I actually still have to have my own relationship with the Father. So it was like this cool thing in my life. And especially once I found that love, because here I'm over firework, the treadmill of ministry. The more people that we grow our church, the more important I am. And then like he's over here like, oh, Papa, Papa. He does some funny stuff, but he's like soaking in God's presence. He's like, I just flow. I was with him in Cuba and he had just got the new iPhone 6. And he drops it on the tile floor, and it just shattered. And he was so proud of this thing. It was like, we had talked about it the whole trip. He's like, look at this thing. This is amazing. And it shatters. He's like, ooh, good thing I'm loved by the Father. You know, and that's the kind of guy he is. You know, I'd be like, are you kidding me? I just bought, you know, that would be my reaction. But he's like, ooh, wow, good thing I'm a son, you know. And so, but once I experienced that in my life, it was like, I went so far away from there. I came into this hyper grace realm. And this thing where like, I can do anything. God loves me. I'm his son. I'm his child. I can, it doesn't matter. He's going to love me. There's grace, right? And then because I was so far over there, I was raised in legalism, raised in rules, and it was all performance. And, you know, honestly, we would go to church camp as a kid, and it was whoever had the best suit was the most anointed. You know, that kind of deal. I got caught listening to Carmen in my Walkman one night, and they actually gave me kitchen duty for that because it sounded like rock and roll. That's what I grew up in. So, like, if it sounds like the devil, it is the devil. Carmen. So, because if it wasn't bluegrass gospel or a black choir singing, it wasn't Jesus. So, anyway, you might have been in a lot of trouble. So, anyway, here, this is where I was. And so it was so cool to experience, like, to know, like, both ends. So now I come back in that foundation of love. And it's not about, it's not what you do that makes you who you are. It's who you are that makes you do what you do. And you can't go so far over here where anything flies because the Bible says, if you love me, then obey my commands. It doesn't say obey my commands, then I'll love you. It says, if you love me, then obey my commands. Because what we do, I want to do it out of pleasing a father's heart. And because I love him. And it's just like my wife. I don't want to not cheat on my wife because I want a reward or because I'm afraid of hurting her. No, I don't want to cheat on my wife because I'm madly in love with her and I have passion for her. And I don't want passion for anybody else. You know, there's no one, it's unfortunate she couldn't be here today, but we have four girls and she has to decide where she goes and doesn't go with me. But it's crazy because no one, even Micah will we're going to do some stuff afterwards here and tonight. Micah can come up here, but no one reserves a place next to me in ministry except her. So I do things because I want to please her because I love her, not because I have to. We've come through this thing with our marriage ministries and different things, and it was like, okay, if you do the dishes, then you get a reward. Okay, you know what I'm talking about. If I do this and I order flowers, we're going to have a fun weekend. And that's just like, it's the works mentality. But the reality is, it's like, no, if I love you and I learn your love language and I do things to please you because I love you, then you're going to do my love languages and we're going to love each other, and it's going to be this beautiful exchange of what love really looks like. And it's not this performance system where if I do something, now you'll trade and give me something. Yeah, that's a trade movement, not a love movement. So that's just where we are right now. That's kind of, we've just come back here. We're grounded in his love. We're grounded in who God is. That's a bit of my story. And that's what's got me here today. And I don't take any of this lightly. I'm humbled to be here. If it was a meeting in the tent still with three of us, I would have been humbled to be here. Because it's just sharing God's love, and that's what I'm on the earth for now, and I realize that. I just remember Jesus, you know, here's Jesus. Jesus who created the heavens and the earth. Jesus who is the savior of the world. Jesus who's healing and ministering to multitudes. But what's he do? He sits at a well next to one woman who's looked down upon and spends hours with her. That's Jesus. So me, I'm humbled to share my story with three teenagers in a restaurant and let them experience the presence of God as much as I am here, as much as I am at conferences or whatever. So that's who I am. I felt the word that I had, and I'm going to have to speed it up now because I took way too long on my story. nowhere to be. All the parents are like, it's nap time and it's going to be lunchtime and my kids are not going to stay in here. I've been there. I know. Our kids are one. We just, one, 5, 6, and 9. That's our girls. Our 9-year-old just turned 9 Thursday. So the little boy, he had a birthday this week, right? What day was that? Thursday? Yesterday, so the 5th. Yeah, and Madison was the 3rd? Yeah, 2nd. So anyway, February is a fun month. Most of our kids' birthdays are in September, and that's my wife and I's. All right. I want to talk about family. We had a tragedy happen in our church since the last time I saw you guys. We have a school, it's called URSSM, name of our church's upper room. And we had a school, so we brought in a guy who carried, he was like a miniature Todd White. And so we brought him in to lead our school, do fire starters for us, street evangelism, outreach, and also help in our youth department. So he came in, his name was Drew. On November 1st, we had Ian Carroll speaking for us. He's from Global Legacy in Chicago. And November 1st, he was speaking. Drew and his family, Drew, his wife, their 2-year-old and 7-month-old, left our church, went down the highway, and he rear-ended a semi that was stopped on the interstate at 70 miles an hour and died. So that was November 1st. And so the guy that heals everybody else, the guy that he was dead on scene, his wife broke her neck, broke her hip, her arm, pelvis. So this has been a journey that we've been living for 13 weeks now. And their kids were unharmed. They had one little boy had a little scratch. His name's Emmaus. And but one of the things that happened here is there's some things that you have that you don't know you have until you need them. And there's certain things that we've been pouring into. My wife and I, for almost 4 years now, have been plowing and pushing and fighting for this culture of honor, or we call it the family culture. This family culture. And I'll be honest, like, this is the guy that influenced everybody in our church. He was everybody's friend. He was everybody's, he was the guy that said the whole point of money is to give it all away. He had no money. And his dad, like a month prior, was like, Drew, you need to look at getting some life insurance now that you're a dad. He's like, I don't need life insurance. God will take care of me. That's just who he was. I have life insurance, just so you know. lots of it. So I got to be careful when I turn my back around my wife. But he's the kind of guy that had no money. I mean, they just lived week to week and sent this guy to the Philippines. Text him. He's at a send-off dinner. Drew texts him. They were best friends. Drew texts him. He's like, hey, God told me to pay for your trip to Philippines for your ministry trip. I mean, everybody knows a trip to Philippines is probably a couple $1,000s, right? Drew didn't have it. I don't even think he knew yet how he was going to pay for it, but he made it happen. And the day he died, he handed all the cash in his pocket to Ian Carroll and said, God told me to bless you with this. That's who he was. So now when this happened, it was like, oh, man. So I remember I was in a deer stand. I loved a deer hunt. And I was in a deer stand when I got the phone call. My work kept calling me, my fire department. I'm our fire investigator. And they kept calling me, and I'm like, my 6-year-old's with me hunting, and yeah, girls hunt, it's okay. They all go with me, except the 1-year-old. I don't know that she'd like that yet. So they're hunting with me. I'm there. I'm in a double stand, and it's a gorgeous night. I mean, it's just beautiful. The sky's getting all these colors in. I'm like, oh, it's going to be a great sunset. And it was like 55 degrees, and I knew this was the kill night. I knew it. Like, my daughter's so excited. This is night to kill something. I just felt it, you know? So that was really bad, actually, from what I'm about to tell you. Anyway, so I get a phone call. I'm like, I'm not answering this phone call. And then my brother, who is my fire chief, calls me. He's the chief of our whole department. And he's calling me, blowing up my phone. And I'm texting him. I'm like, I'm in a deer stand. I've got an hour of daylight left. I am not talking to you right now. And he's like, no, I need to talk to you. I was like, I'm not coming in for anything. I thought they were trying to get a hold of me to investigate a fire. So then he texts me. He's like, no, man, this is serious. It's an emergency. I have to talk to you. I was like, text it. And then he's like, 3 minutes of exchange here. And he's like, no, man, I have to talk to you. I can't text this. And then I called him. I was like, hello. And he's like, Drew died, man. And I was like, this ain't funny. Don't joke around. So anyway, my wife and I, we assembled people. 50 people went to the church to pray for he'd be raised from the dead and healing for Christy. My wife and I and a couple others, we sent 4 people to the children's hospital where the kids were. We went to Christy. My wife spoon-fed her first meal, washed her hair and the blood out of her hair. This is just... That was a picture of what happened for the next 12 weeks. Every person in our church arose to this occasion of trauma and tragedy and turned it into like the most beautiful thing you've ever seen. So for 12 weeks, we've been rotating this. He's now 9 months old. This 9 month old boy to all of our houses to take care because she has one of those big halos on and can't. She just got it off a week ago. But anyway, this is what's happened. And I say that whole story to say, we didn't know we had family until we needed it. And when I say family, I mean that culture of family, that culture of community, that culture that says, I love what Ian says, I'll take a bullet for you, even if it's from you. The culture that says, I will die for you. The culture that says, I will drop everything I'm doing to meet your needs. The culture that says, I don't care what's going on around me. This is family because we're all sons and daughters of God and we have the same agenda. So your heart's my heart and my heart's your heart. When Micah came into my life, he's like, my dream is that your dreams will come true. And I'm saying, well, my dreams is that your dreams come true. So we have this exchange. John 17 has this exchange with Jesus and the Father. And he's like, Father, if they only see what we have, if they only see what we have, if they can just see what we have, I and you and me, and this is family. So that's really what I just want to pour out to you today for this meeting is family. And so there's several things I've written on family. And that's the book I tabled, actually. I have a book that I've written on family. It's 12 chapters. And it's just a part of my heart because I came from a system that there was no family in it. And matter of fact, even in the same denomination, you only wanted the bigger church than the next church, and you just hoped none of your people left your church to go there, but you'd take all their people in yours. And everybody else outside that denomination, they were wrong and going to hell. That's how I was raised. Not just like we can disagree on the minors. No, they're wrong. They don't know the truth. They're going to hell. So it was like the farthest thing from family I'd ever seen. And literally at 12 years old, I became an alcoholic, addicted to pornography, and literally said at 12, if that's God, I want nothing to do with him. And if that's church, no thanks. And that's what started my life until 9 years ago. So family is passionate for me. When I got saved, I called a local mega church. And I said, hey, we're trying to get rid of like our hymnals. We put in a projector and like, what software do you use? We could just use some help. What do you recommend? And they said, well, let me put you on hold. They get back on the phone and they say, I'm really sorry. We can't help you. You're one of our competitors. There's 25 of us in our church. Okay, that's like a size of one of their small groups of like 300 small groups. And I'm like, what do you mean, competitor? I said, aren't we in the same kingdom? Yeah, I just asked my manager and they said, I can't talk to you. Like, nice. So I got a quick wake-up call of what the American church in some aspects looks like. So I made it from my upbringing and from that moment that I was going to, it was my job to unite the bride. And it was my heart that we would actually be on the same team and actually trying to win souls no matter what building you were in. And so part of that is family, and part of the culture that I believe will sustain a revival is the family culture. I believe like we can have encounters and we can have that, but if I didn't have a family to come in, I probably wouldn't have stayed there. You know, because I believe the kingdom culture grows in the soil of relationships. And I believe if we're trying to bring a kingdom culture to everywhere around us, I believe it has to be grown and cultivated in the soil of relationships and covenant. And that's what family is. So let me just get into this. And then I have a thing here that I had a word for you guys. So one of the things I tweeted a couple years ago, if family is the government of heaven and love is the currency, then the economy must be relationships. The kingdom is a family business. So I'll say that again. If you guys are note takers like me, I'll say that again. If family is the government of heaven and love is the currency, then the economy must be relationships. The kingdom's a family business. Love's the currency of heaven because it's continually multiplying. See, love is the currency. Honor's what love looks like, okay? So when we put each other's needs ahead of each other and one another, then all of a sudden we have love. So the culture of honor isn't what I thought it was when I read Danny's book. Okay, the culture of honor, I love, Ian was just with us again this past week, and I brought him back in because I felt like what he deposited on November 1st was just like yanked away and stolen. So I brought Ian back this week. And one of the things he said is the culture of honor is not a culture of harmony. And that stuck with me because as we're pursuing this culture, there's conflict. But see, when you go through conflict, it's just like we had a couple in our church, and they have been married like 4 years. Like, we have never disagreed about anything. We have never had an argument. We've never had a fight. I'm like, that's ridiculous. How do you even know each other then? That's what I'm saying. I was like, we fight every day. We don't, but especially now, it's getting way better. But man, we, like, especially when we first got married, it was, you know, and still, like, it's, so it's not a culture of unity or harmony. It's a culture of honor, and honor is what love looks like, and love actually lets you penetrate. It's easy to navigate through simple, superficial relationships. You know, some that you might just see on the street or the grocery store or somebody you knew years back or somebody that's a coworker but maybe like four offices down. Okay, that's easy to maintain because it's, hi, how are you? Oh, good, good. How are you? I'm good. You know, that's easy. There's no conflict that will ever arise there. But when honor is what love looks like, so as you're beginning to honor one another and love one another, you're actually doing this. Well, sometimes it just doesn't fit like that. It's just, so when my wife and I, like, we're still like that sometimes. But it's like, that's when I'm learning about her. And that's when we're having a disagreement. It's not unhealthy the way we disagree now. It was. We read this book, and there was a chapter called How to Fight Fair. I learned a lot by that. Amen. I was a flight guy. So we would, like, and I'd just walk out the door and just be gone for hours. Well, when I'm coming out of being an alcoholic, and I would be gone for hours, and she wouldn't know where I was, what I was doing, or who I was with, it created a lot of distrust issues. So now, no matter what happens, I can't leave. It's like, okay, we're going to face this. We're going to talk. We're going to not yell. We're going to just discuss. And that's what our disagreements look like now. But what I'm saying is the hardest relationships to have the family culture in is the ones you're closest to. I've always said, isn't it crazy to think that you treat the person you love the most the worst? I'll be honest, I'm not proud of this, but I probably wouldn't speak to any of you the way that sometimes I speak so directly to my wife. You know, it's not a good thing. It's just how it is. And I think we can all at least admit that if we aren't liars. Yeah. So when this family said that they've never had a disagreement, I'm like, have you ever communicated then? Because how can two lives raised two different ways on two different planets come together and never have a disagreement? My wife is the oldest of four, and I'm the youngest of four. I'm the baby. Like, I was spoiled rotten. But then I was a heathen, and I made it really hard for myself. I had, like, the world handed to me on a platter. Like, we were no longer on welfare. We were like my dad had a good job, and, you know. And then, anyway, my dad was the director. He was the warden of a juvenile detention center. And I got arrested twice as a teenager. So here I am getting arrested, and I remember being in the courtroom, and one of the attorneys or prosecutors comes up to my dad. Oh, you got another one of your juveniles with you? No, it's my son. I was heartbroken. But anyway, my wife and I, we were raised on two different planets. Her family, they're very, very quiet. We found out her mom was having heart surgery the night before. Just very, very private. They don't share anything. Am I being recorded right now? Okay, awesome. My wife's brother got into some trouble and was away for a good bit, and grandparents didn't even know, had no idea. Was locked up a year, had no idea. This is, so me, my family, it's like we're from the Bronx or something. We're like, everybody's up in each other's business. Everybody knows everything. It used to be if like my two sisters got in a fight, they were both calling mom and dad, like as adults. And whoever could reach them the first gave them the first portrayal of the story, and then they took their side. So that's us. That's my wife. We come together, and I'm like, well, you know, we're sharing everything. We're transparent. We're open. That's how I can just share with you everything about my whole life. And my wife, she's different culture. So here we are. But the culture of family is actually when you embrace each other. Bill Johnson has a great quote. Let me see if I can find it. A culture of honor celebrates where someone is without stumbling over where they are not. So that's what a culture of family looks like, a family culture, where you actually celebrate. I embrace your differences, and I elevate you, that your differences are who God's created you to be. One of the things that is hard for us balancing raising kids is how do we raise them to be full of Jesus, full of honor, full of integrity, and never change their personality? That's a balance, because I want you to be submissive and obedient because it's the right thing to do. I want you to never tell a lie. And I want you, you know, to not be going crazy when we're in a restaurant. But like our daughter Olivia, she's wild. She's like, she's this blonde. Nicole, we woke up in Youngstown today. We had some friends we stayed with. One of them will be here tonight. And there was like this lake view. It was beautiful. And I sent Nicole a picture. And I was like, hey, sharing another beautiful moment with a dude. You know, I was like, miss you, you know, one of those. Because I go all over the world. I'm in these fun places. I'm in Cuba. And like one day they're shoveling 2 feet of snow and I'm in the ocean. And I'm sharing it with Leif. Like, you know, you go to these special places and it's like, man, it'd be nice to have my wife here. She sends me a picture back and it's the four kids eating breakfast. And Olivia is like, the hair is like, she looks like Albert Einstein every morning. It's like, so that's Olivia, but that's her personality. And my wife wrote a book, and it's getting illustrated right now about her. And it's like this craziness of this girl who has a good dad and all these things. But that's Olivia. So how do we embrace who God's created her to be? Because he's created her to be bold, wild. We call her our joy bomb because she does. She'll just bring joy wherever she goes. She can walk in a room and be everybody's friend like that. Versus our oldest, Chloe, she's caring and compassionate and as tender can be. I walk out in the garage one day. I'm getting so lengthy. What time do you want to be out of here? No, like you're saying they're saying I'm good, but what about the rest of you?
No, we're good.
Okay. All right. This is like where I come alive. So I was taking care of the kids one day, and it was, I think there was either two or three at that time. When you have more than three, you just kind of lose track. It's like, oh, another kid. Where's the camera? Oh, who cares? She's the fourth. I'm just kidding. We're not that way. Hadassah, she's the boss, and she's the only one. I open the door. I hear yelling. So I open the door to the garage, and I'm like, Olivia. Okay, Olivia is like this. Chloe is like has my build. She's the tallest in her class, always has been. Olivia is like a little shrimp, real petite girl. Olivia is like doing this. She's wound back. As soon as I open the door, pop, right in the chin of Chloe. I'm like, no, that's not what love looks like. You know, I'm doing this. And then I'm like, crap. You know, Chloe, she's 3 years older than her. She can't take this. She can't be bullied. I was like, hit her back. And then, So she didn't. She's too soft. So Nicole comes home. She's like, what happened? There's always two issues that happen when my wife leaves. There's always either like a major catastrophe like that, like a fight, or more often than anything, poop. I'm not joking. So let me finish this story. Like, there's always a poop crisis when dad's in charge. Like, poop up the back, all over the crib, painting the walls. I'm like, how's this happen? Why is it only me? I was soaking outside on our back porch. I'll get back to the other one. So I was soaking outside on the back porch, just getting filled up with Jesus and just spending time. It was a nice sunny day, and I'm like, oh, this is amazing. Chloe comes running out. Dad, you have to come in here. It's bad. I'm like, okay, what's going on? You know, I'm thinking, oh, did somebody fall? What happened here? So I go, and I'm like, what is this? There is a poop trail from the back door all the way. I go down and I go into the kids' bathroom, and there's poop all the way up the toilet, the back of the seat, and all over the walls. I'm like, what happened? She's like, I tried to wipe myself because you didn't hear me yelling, and I pooped. I'm like, geez. I'm like scrubbing. And so anyways, Nicole comes home from the fight. That's just a day in my life with the poop. So I come home, Nicole comes home, she's like, what happened? I was like, they got in a bad fight. Olivia popped her. And she's like, well, what'd you do? I told Chloe to hit her back. She's like, Aaron, you can't do that. And I'm like, but she can't be bullied. This is coming from a woman. I'm really digressed here, but this is coming from a woman who cheated to beat my 3-year-old at guess who? I'm like, honey, you can't cheat. She's like, well, I was like, you got to let them win sometimes. No, they need to learn to lose. This, me telling Chloe not to hit back, is coming from a lady that says our kids need to learn to lose. And I'm like, they need to learn to win too. So anyway, let's get on this. Church is not a system to change people. It's a place where people can belong and come back to their papa. The Bible, Daniel 4:3 says, how great are his signs and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom and his domain is from generation to generation. He's in the family business. If God didn't want us to be a family, he wouldn't ask us to call him Father. When he tells us to pray, he says, our Father. So if he didn't want a family, he wouldn't have us call him our Father. 1 John 3:1 says this, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. That is what we are, explanation point. And then it says, the reason the world does not know us is that we did not know him. He wants to know us as a father. He wants us to know him as a father. He wants to know us as his children. Let me just get on here. So here's what I want to talk about. Let's get right into something here. I've been in something forever. Okay. Here's the word I got when I was speaking to somebody just a long while ago now. But I just heard, like, you guys all belong. I was hearing that you have a place here, you have a place in the kingdom, that you don't have to measure up just because you don't have a guitar, you don't have to measure up because you don't have a microphone, but everybody has a place, and there is not one role in the kingdom that's more significant than somebody else's role. I got to drive here, I'm speaking to you, but while I'm here, my sister is cleaning the toilets at our church. Saturday mornings, that's what she does, she cleans our church. Her role in the kingdom is just as valuable and just as important and just as needed as my role here talking to the nations. It's just as much. Why? Because we like to come into a church where there's clean toilets. And it's loving on people. It's loving people for his kingdom. And she does other stuff too. But my point is that no matter what you're doing, even I will, once a year, I clean the toilets at the church. I'll tell her. I'm cleaning the toilet. I park in the last parking spot. Those are just things I do because I had this plea with God. I'll park here until I'm not needed to park here anymore. I did it at our old building, and we packed that place out. So I'm like, time to do it again. But I will clean the toilets once a year, at least, or when I just feel God telling me to. Why? Because I want to stay humbled, and I want to know that there's no place in the kingdom that's lower or more above than the other. Why? Because God called us all to be his children and all to serve in the kingdom. So here's what I want to talk about, just real quick, and then I have another quick illustration. I want to paint the illustration of Moses up on the mountain, okay? This is like a crazy awesome whiteboard. It lets me write really big. You just might not see it because it's on the floor. And you get to see my better side. Okay, so the rod, here's some things that they represent. The rod represents the kingdom, okay? And the kingdom, when it's lifted up, it's God's heavenly agenda. Okay? And then it's also the rod of God, and which equals surrender. So here's Moses. He's up on that mountain. Okay? What I'm doing is I'm painting a picture of what a family looks like. And everything had a position. So they're on the rock, which represents rest, okay? Which also represents the foundation. Jesus. Okay, so here they are. They're up on this mountain. And honestly, Moses is growing weary, and he's growing tired. And you had Aaron and Ur. Aaron, who's a brother, okay? So serving in family. Sometimes family is my greatest blessing, and I'm just going to be really real with you. Sometimes they're my greatest challenge. When you're leading family, sometimes my brother is the greatest blessing, the hardest worker in our church. But sometimes he's the biggest thorn in my side. But I know one thing about my brother. He's got my back, and he literally would take a bullet for me even if it was from me. That's one thing I know about my brother. He would die for me, and he would die to put my vision first. And at the fire department, I do the same thing. And he's chief. I got asked to come speak to 100 business owners. And I was like, this is not my platform. This is yours, Matt. Why don't you go and speak here? I think it'd be good. Crazy things. Prophecy broke out in that meeting. 100 business owners in our area. Anyway, Aaron, the prophetic. I'm just going to write these down real quick, actually, and then talk about it, which opens up the heavens. Then there's Ur, okay? So, he's from the lineage of Bezalel. Okay, this might get a little deep, but we'll go through it quick. Okay, who built the tabernacle? So builder, practical skills. Bringing structures. Sorry, it's getting kind of bad there. So shepherds, pastors, builders. Joshua, the warrior, breaker anointing. And then there's Moses, apostle, visionary, and full of wisdom. Okay, so let me get on this for a little bit. So Aaron, each person had a role in that. The battle would not have been won if it had not been for each one playing what they were designed to play. Not everybody can be Rick in here. If everybody would try to be Rick, you'd have a cookie cutter church and go nowhere with it because there's only one sphere of influence being reached. There's only one sector. But when you have a teacher come in, you have a doctor come in, you have an attorney come in, you have a nurse come in, you have a firefighter paramedic come in, you have all these people, you have a mom who's reaching and raising children. My wife's a stay-at-home mom and she's proud of it. My wife has a master's degree and stays home with four little kids that poop everywhere. And she loves it. That's her role. She loves it. So, and we're blessed to do that. We know it's a gift to be able to do that right these days. But here's the deal. Each person plays a role. So Aaron, he's in the prophetic. He's opened up the heavens. Who's actually representing a pastor and a builder. He's came from the lineage of who built the tabernacle. And the builder, practical skills, shepherding, making sure that people's needs are met. Then you have Joshua, who's a breaker anointing, going through, pioneering, blazing a trail. And here's what happens. So when Moses, his arms are raised up, Joshua's winning the battle. Gets tired, battle's being lost. Arms up, battle's being won. So it's our role in here to make sure Rick and Phyllis are healthy. It's our role to make sure we lighten their load so they can do what they were called to do. All right, submission, and the Bible talks about in Hebrews, submission and obedience. It's easy to be obedient, but it's harder to be submissive. But the Bible's saying be both. So like a son is somebody who's submissive and obedient. So I had people in the church that would do what I told them to do, and they follow directions great, but they didn't have my heart. I think Chris Vallotton uses an example, and he says, if I told my son to take out the trash, and he did it, he was obedient. But if I'm at work, and he took out the trash, washed my car, and waxed it, and I got home, now he's submissive, and he's got my heart. He knew, like he took it a whole nother mile. And that's the thing about submission and obedience. So here, Aaron and which Aaron gave Moses a lot of grief, but here he is on that mountain holding his hands up while Joshua's winning the battle so that Moses can focus on being an apostle, being the visionary, and casting the vision. See, the Bible says that old men will dream dreams and young men will see visions and that the Spirit will fall on all flesh. So here's the deal with this picture is everybody has a role in the kingdom. Everybody has a place. Everybody has a sauce. One of the messages I do on family is called the campfire. And the thing with the campfire is everybody has a place. If you go to a campfire and there's more people that show up, what do? You don't make them sit in the second row. You back your chairs up and everybody gets around the campfire. Because there's no second class anointing in the kingdom. There's no second place. There's no second row. Everybody has a place. And here's the cool thing when you guys have potlucks. Is that what you call them or carry-ins? Either one. That's a funny, no matter where I go in the country, that changes. Like in St. Lucia, they call it something else. I didn't even know what that word was. But here's the deal. If everybody brought the same thing, it'd be a very boring dinner. But when everybody's bringing their favorite dish, what they're good at, and what they love, now all of a sudden we have the spread at the king's table. Yeah. See, it's the kingdom, and it's the king's domain. And the kingdom culture is built on the soul of relationships. So all of a sudden we see and we recognize there's a Joshua in the room. We recognize there's an Aaron in the room or an in the room. And when we recognize that, we actually puff them up and we nurture them and we sharpen their arrows so they can be released from the quiver to hit their target. If we're all going to the same target, Our kingdom, our goal here in this church even, is limited. But if we focus, so that's focusing on a program, a process. So if we focus and we say we're going to be a church that feeds the hungry, so everybody surround that vision and we're all going to pour into feeding the hungry every Saturday morning. That's great. You guys would all probably do it with grateful hearts, servants' hearts, full of love, and all of that. But here's the problem. I have an attorney in my church. Now, he would do that. Steve would he would be so awesome at feeding the hungry, going down to Dayton, hitting the streets, and feeding hungry people. He'd be good at it. But he's a man with three different graduate degrees in as a chemist, as an attorney, and a master's of divinity. Now, let me just ask you this. If I take Steve and have him feed the hungry, he would do it with a great heart, and he would be good at it. But is he being used? And I'm not saying, now go back, there's not one thing more important than the other. But is he really being used to the fullness of his potential, to the mountain God's called him to be and sharpened him to be released into? So if I focus only on this target of feeding the hungry, our whole church surrounds this. But what if I'd actually focus on sharpening arrows and focus on people? Loving people. So now all of a sudden, I'm sharpening these arrows. Our church is about transformation and transforming people to transform the people and places around them. So we focus on people and releasing them. So when I recognize there's an Aaron in the room and there's a prophetic anointing on him and he's going to open up the heavens, we're going to make way for that. The same thing, if I see there's a Joshua and you're a warrior, yeah, you need to go hit the streets. You need to do, you know, whatever, wherever that is. So now all of a sudden I'm focusing on arrows. Now I've got 300 arrows going out to all these different targets, which makes the big kingdom target way bigger than this little hungry target. And it's a big target. But when I preached this message in my church, I preached a whole message on this. All of a sudden, I had somebody come up to me like, I want to do that feed the poor and the blanket ministry you mentioned. I talked about bringing blankets to the homeless people. She's like, I've been making blankets. I've been making them for a year, and I didn't know why. So how about we bring those blankets, we get a prayer team, an intercessory prayer team, we pray over the blankets, then we get the evangelist team to go out and cover the people with blankets of love that change their lives. I'm like, yes, do it. That's great. But if I focus so people arise to do that. Here's the thing, and here's the other thing that I want to focus on. One more illustration, and then we'll be done for today. Okay, sometimes people feel that their time's done. So I'm really focusing right now on anybody above 30, 40 years old. The wiser folks. I better hydrate before this one. Okay. Matthew 22:32 says this, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. So he is the God of living, not the dead. Family culture is a culture of legacy. The things I'm doing now is because I'm thinking 100 years in the future. People I'm not going to meet, people I'm not going to know. I'm over 20, so I'm not going to make it to 120. I know that. So when I'm thinking 100 years out, I'm thinking when I'm well done. So, as I'm thinking, God's a God of three generations, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, okay? So let me just show you this thing that God gave me, okay? So here's the cross, right? I don't know what they use these days, but mine was BC and AD, okay? So here you have the past, let's call this the present, and the future. Okay, so he is the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. Here's what I always say. So this is where every age gap in this church fits. We can't just focus on the millennials and expect to grow a church because you're going to leave behind all those that have experience, have wisdom, and have life experience that help the younger ones. And we can't just focus on the older ones and cater to all the older ones in a church and then forsake the little ones. I heard this. I heard that you don't have revival in your church unless your children's ministry has it too. So you can't just have revival in here and nothing be going on over there, and vice versa. You can't have revival over there and then we're all just bored out of our minds waiting for Rick to get done preaching in here. So you can't focus on which I'm sure that doesn't happen. Only when I come and talk for 2 hours. So here's what happened. We can't focus on one generation of us. It's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay, so we have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Whoa. We'll work that out here. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay, so here's what I always say. We honor where we've been. We embrace where we are, but we look forward to the future. And this is the thing with Joshua, Aaron, or Moses. So Moses had a vision. So when we talk about the old men dreaming dreams and the young men seeing visions, Moses had a dream, but Joshua had a vision to fulfill it. The father had a dream. He wrapped you around the dream, and the son had a vision to fulfill it, Jesus. He came to the earth. So here in the middle of all of this is Jesus on the cross, dying for all of humanity. Isn't it crazy to think that when Jesus was on the cross, he's saying, it is finished. He's saying, he's like, it is finished. But yet, in the scripture, we read where from the New Testament grace, all things are made new. We're new creatures in Christ, a day of new beginnings, right? So here, he's saying it's finished, but he's also saying it's just beginning because all time is in his hands. So when we're thinking of our ministries, when we're thinking of our lives, when we're thinking of our impact in the kingdom, we have to think in three generations. We honor those who went before us, we embrace those who are with us, and we look forward to those coming under us. And it's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So no one's left out of this. No one's left behind. We embrace the older folk in our church. We embrace them. We honor them. We celebrate them. We cheerlead for them. And we totally allow ourselves to be impacted by them. Because they have went through stuff that we haven't yet went through. See, here's the thing about the Old Testament. We can't forget about the Old Testament because if we do, we may repeat history. We can't forget where we came from because we might repeat history. So we're a church that believes in the Old Testament and the New Testament. We preach from both. So here's the deal. We can't focus just on the past, but we also can't just be consumed by the future. I had to learn this from my mom the hard way because I was so consumed by just the new people, just the lost and the new souls. I was so consumed by that. She's like, but Aaron, you can't forget about the members that have been with us. And I'm like, well, then they just need to get on board. That's a young guy. That's what I said. And it was actually until after she died, I started getting visions of this, and I started thinking of three generations. And now, actually for the first time ever, I'm like, aha, she was right. She was so right. So now that I'm the pastor, I'm like, wait, it has to be all three. Like, I'm paving away for my kids, but those that went before me and my dad and my grandpa and that generation in our church, they paved a way for me. So I'm where I am today because of this. But my kids will be where they are because of where we are now. So that's one thing. Let me see if I... Oh, yeah. This is a really great part. The Bible says God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So that's a thing that when we're talking about Moses, when we're talking about the future, when we're talking about what things look like, this is the way I think. I think in three generations, I think 100 years out, what are we doing now that's going to pave the way for those 100 years from now? Because every decision I make now affects the future. Yeah. So that's the one thing I think of. And this right here, this is what accompanies the entire family. That's Jesus' heart. It's family. And it doesn't mean, like, listen, I'm just here to say that you may not agree with everything, which, by the way, the cross is encounter and surrender. Okay? So this right here would be the alignment for the assignment. Okay? So the cross, everything that Jesus did out of love, I can only give what I've received. So it's the alignment, what's happening with me and the Father for the assignment. So that's really what I see the picture of the cross. The alignment is the up and down, it's the lateral. And then the assignment is what we're doing on earth as it is in heaven. As it is in heaven, okay? That's pretty much it. That is pretty much it. I just think that the family culture is the culture that will sustain a revival. So we have all these churches that are hungry for revival. We're hungry to win the lost. We're hungry to bring them in. And I'll just be honest. In my experience, it's easy to lead people to an encounter, but it's harder to get them to stay. And I think the way to get them to stay and what we're learning, and this is a trial and error. I heard somebody say it's a Holy Spirit experiment. we're trying to figure out, okay, we had a heroin addict come in, get totally delivered, set free after years of heroin addiction. She comes in, gets set free. She's been in our church about, it was the weekend that I couldn't come here. And that weekend while I was away, she comes into our church, gets set free, encounters Jesus for the first time ever. So now we're like, what do we do with her? What do we do? We have previous heroin addicts in our church, but none of them are leading. So we're like, we're figuring out. An encounter is one thing, but it takes a family to surround her, to build her up, to keep her free. You know, sin will make you make mistakes and it'll get you there, but shame will keep you there. So we have to remove the shame from her life so that she won't go back or at least stay there, even if she makes a mistake, even if she relapses. Now, all of a sudden, we got to make sure shame's gone, because if she does make a mistake, which, you know, how many of you know heroin addicts? We're in a different area here. 85% of all of our arrests right now in Miami County are heroin. 85% of all arrests are linked to heroin. Our armed robberies. We had 3 all last year. We had 10 in December. So armed, gunpoint. We had 2 last week. We are going on in Troy. Our community is 35,000 people. We went on 5 heroin overdoses last week alone. We're hitting 40 heroin overdoses a week, almost on average. So this is the epidemic. It's literally called an epidemic right now. It's a plague, and it's in Southwest Ohio, but it's spreading. So unfortunately, we have to do something. Fortunately, we get to do something in the kingdom about it. So here we have Alicia coming into our church. She's set free. Now what? What do we do with her? So we got her plugged in. We got her a mom figure. We got her a sister figure. We got her a friend, and we got her a life group. And we're like, stay free, you know? But now we're developing a whole 4-week transformational program to where if somebody comes in, now every week they go through this thing after church, we feed them lunch. And so we're constantly doing this. What are we trying to do? It's easy. God's doing the encounter. God's leading them to transformation, but now he's asking us to steward it and figure out how to get them to stay in that and live free. And that's just what I think. And that's what a family is about. So that's all I have. I got to shut up. So, but hey, I love you. I'm so glad we're here. Mike is going to come up. He's got a prophetic word for the house and maybe highlight some people really briefly here. Do you want this? Or? Here, we could do this and buddy preach.
Can you guys hear me? Cool. There it is. All right. Well, man, isn't that an amazing word? So powerful. I've heard it a few times already, and it, man, every time I think I'm getting stuff out of it. It's such powerful, like how, you know, the kingdom is family, and that, I just feel like I've been seeing people so much, even in my generation, the millennial generation, I think they're longing for family, you know? It's like you could watch Bethel TV and get worship, get amazing messages on YouTube, but that won't give you family. You know, that still won't give you family. So that's what, I mean, the church is an amazing, it's a family. Man, during worship, I felt like I got a word for Fellowship of the Beloved. And so it's a play, it's just based on your name, Fellowship of the Beloved. But I kept on feeling like that God was going to increasing a prophetic anointing in this house with visions and dreams. And I even felt like angelic stuff. But I felt like it was because you're the Fellowship of the Beloved, because I saw you as a church, I saw you as like as a person. And I saw you like John just resting your head on the chest of Jesus. And it was like, you know, in that place of hearing his heartbeat, it was like the prophetic was going crazy, because prophecy is literally just sharing the heart of the Father. It's sharing his heart, what you're hearing from the heart of God. And I just felt like I saw you guys just resting in that place of being beloved on the chest of Jesus. And it was like, it wasn't even that you were necessarily pursuing this increase of prophetic anointing, but it was just going to start happening. And there's you guys, I just felt like, are going to have a real strong prophetic voice, and maybe even being known for having a lot of prophetic insights and things for the house. But it all was in that place of being the beloved, of just resting on the chest of Jesus. So that's powerful. So I'm going to just declare into that, just release that, just declare that, Father, that I just agree with you that this is the fellowship of the beloved, that they're literally leaning into the heart of God. They're leaning and resting in, hearing your heartbeat. And it's literally, they're getting the heart of God for people, for places, for situations, that they have a prophetic anointing. I just declare that to increase. I just declare, I agree with you, and to speak increase in the prophetic visions, dreams, angelic visitations. And I just thank you for that, God, that it's all coming out of that place of resting in your heart. Come on. All right. Love you guys.
Okay. I'd love for you to stand and grab a hand. And I'd love to pray for family. And here's the thing, I wasn't actually going to go to family. I just ended up happening to go there anyway, because when I walked in this place, I had a whole message just family. But when I walked in, I felt family. Like, I felt like you have a closeness. And you know, especially, I'm sure when you can do church in a tent for 11 years, some family had to be cultivated there. But anyway, I feel that, but we could always go deeper in it. You know, and I know this, and what my experience was when we had a third of our church leave, we're healthy again. We're healthier than we've ever been. We're doing great. I learned that members come and go, but family sticks together. Members will shoot you an email at 8:30 on a Sunday morning saying, I'm never going to go come back. That's been there 14 years. That's what a member does. But a family stick together. Families don't divorce. Families don't leave. Families, you know, families are sent, maybe, but they don't leave. You know what I mean? So when we send people out, we send them, but there's still home here. You know, and that's what family is. The other thing is, I'm not looking for staff any longer. I will not hire staff. I only hire sons and daughters, because I know they're going to have my heart, and I know they're going to be fun to be around. So that's just the truth. I don't want to be stuck with somebody I don't want to hang out with and go out with and vacation with and all that stuff. But I'd love for you to grab a hand. My favorite song, I woke up at 3 in the morning this morning looking for To Our God on my iPhone. And I didn't have it. I only had the Without Words version. So that's what I went after this morning. And my favorite thing about that song is, like, To Our God, we lift up one voice. To Our God, we lift up. So that oneness of family was obviously in the atmosphere already. And so just love for you to grab a hand. And I just want to pray, just tonight we'll go after, I'll share stories about raising the dead. We'll go after miracles and healing. And I really want to talk about the awe of God tonight. But I just felt like this atmosphere, just to talk about the culture of family and what honor could really look like, and just pray for that right now. So God, I thank you for this family. I thank you for covenant. I thank you that on this rock, they built this church. On this rock, you built this church. And God, there is a cultivation of family that's already here. I pray for deeper levels of family covenant here in this place, that there won't be membership, but there'll be covenant. There won't be just membership and employees, but God, there'll be covenant and sons and daughters that are birthed out of this place and birthed from here and even sent to the nations, God, and they always come back home. So God, even in the sending is not a back door of people leaving. The sending is going right where you've positioned them to be. So I just declare that this is a sending place, and this is not in a holding pattern. This is not an airplane in a holding pattern because of crisis or a storm, but this is a sending place to release people to their destination locally, nationally, and internationally. I just pray that there's an apostolic covering around on this house right here, an apostolic covering to raise up a family to actually send out young people to their destiny, send out young people to college campuses, send out young people to the nations, to Africa, and all those other things, God. We just pray that a family continues to be cultivated here. A family continues to be cultivated. That God, there is covenant here. There is honor here. We pray that there's such an honor that if we even start to hear people talking bad about our family here, we literally want to fight them and bless them with your love.
But God, we just pray a protection, a hedge of protection of what they have. And we thank you that you're just doing more and more and more and more. That this is a lighthouse. This is a city on a hill right here. This is a city on a hill. In Jesus' name, amen.